Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 12. We're continuing to go through the Gospel record of John, and now we're starting to hit the heart of this Gospel record. Remember that the Gospel record of John spends more time on the last week of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ than the rest of the years of history that Jesus had. It focuses and puts its attention on that one week, and we have now entered that one week. It's often called the Passion Week. A week full of emotions, of charged emotions. People had feelings. There was no neutrality with the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to choose a side. And we already saw in a different message the emotions of Calvary, the emotions that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and went through as he died on the cross for our sins, for yours and for mine. We now come to John chapter 12, and we're picking it up. It was where we left off. Notice with me in verse number 12. John chapter 12, the Gospel record of John chapter 12, and notice with me in verse number 12. John 12, 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, and it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on the ass of a colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, raised him up from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John chapter 12? The Gospel record of John chapter 12, and notice with me verse number 13. Notice the phrase, Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the King of Israel. And with the Lord's help, we're going to cover this, what is often called the triumphant entry, with the people proclaiming and announcing, Blessed be is the King of Israel. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would just help give us understanding. Lord, for me, myself, I know I'm desperately in need of you in my physical health, in my mind, my voice, my words, my thoughts, my ambitions, my goals. I give them all to you and ask that you just use me as you see fit, as your instrument, to get your own work accomplished through your precious word. I know that I need you, but we know that we can trust you to get your word accomplished, that you would set aside distractions, you would set aside things that would keep people from putting their attention upon you, that you could quiet hearts, quiet minds, set things aside that need to be set outside in the church, things that we could worry about later. For now, let us put our mind and heart upon you, that we could see you as you are and we could respond to you properly. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone through quite a bit, and he's built up quite an enemy list. In the Gospel record of John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ healed the man who was infirmed for 37 years at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus healed this man, but it happened to be on the Sabbath day, which happened to drive the Pharisees crazy. They could not see the miracle and for what it was. They could not rejoice in the miracle. All they could see is that the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, this prophet who did all these good works, happened to break their pet law, their pet things of what they thought the Sabbath should be kept. Later on, the Lord Jesus Christ healed a man of blindness. And now this is an amazing miracle because blindness had never been healed before in the Old Testament. To the Jewish mind, it was the one thing that could not be healed. If you were blind, you were stuck being blind for the rest of your life. And yet Jesus healed this man. And guess what? It was on the Sabbath day again, which aggravated the religious elite. And so they tried to silence the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to have him arrested. But when officers went to arrest him, they went, nope, we don't know who this guy is. We're not going to touch him. They tried to convince the crowds Jesus was not true by taking a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and humiliate her in front of Jesus with the idea that they wanted Jesus to pick a side and that the crowd was going to be upset with Jesus no matter what. But he got out of that. Now they have plotted to kill him and they've figured other ways. How do we kill this man? They've had secret meetings. How do we kill him? How do we stop him? How do we get rid of him? The Lord Jesus Christ knows that there's a death warrant. In fact, it is now written all over the place. Have you seen this guy? Report to the Pharisees. Let us know where he is. They were trying to find some way they could corner him so they could arrest him, so they could kill him, so they could do something with him. And they've been more and more frustrated that this hasn't been accomplished. To top this off, the Lord Jesus Christ has also risen someone from the grave, and it was a very public raising. Outside of Jerusalem, there was a town by the name of Bethany, where a man by the name of Lazarus had died, and Jesus, in front of all these Jewish people, said, "Lazarus, come forth," and a man who had been dead in the grave for 4 days come out. And people believed Jesus Christ because of what he did. They also believed Jesus Christ because they were able to look a man who was dead, who is now alive, a changed life. Something happened to him. So much so now that people are following after Jesus Christ by the droves, and the Pharisees hate it. Now they're at the place where they don't only want to kill Jesus, but they want to kill Lazarus just because Jesus raised him from the grave. Could you imagine how awful that would be that you died of a sickness? You didn't ask to be dead of the sickness. You didn't ask to die. You didn't ask to be risen again. You didn't ask for any of this, but now people want to kill you just because. They are now bloodthirsty to try to stop the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a week before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, once again, is going to go to Jerusalem from where he's staying in Bethany. He's going to travel the 2 to 3 miles into the city. And the people who had witnessed Lazarus, the people who had sat and talked to Lazarus, the people who had heard about Jesus, they're going to follow Jesus in like a big processional. In addition, Jesus had already sent his disciples beforehand to prepare a place for the Last Supper to go ahead and secure a donkey, which the Gospel record of John doesn't go into detail on that, but the Gospel record of Luke does, that it was a very significant thing that Jesus told his disciples specifically where to get a donkey that had never been ridden and told them to go ahead and take it. And if they were asked, say the Lord has need from it, and the person's going to say, okay. So if you can imagine, you get a brand new car, it's delivered into your driveway, never been driven. Someone comes by and starts to turn on the key and to drive it off, and you start, hey, what are you doing? You'd probably protest about that a little bit. But then they said, oh, the Lord has need of it. And you go, okay, go ahead. Could you imagine anyone saying, oh, go ahead for a brand new car that was just delivered in your driveway that had never been driven before? That was a big miracle. And so they've delivered this. They've already announced to Jerusalem that Jesus is there. So now you have people inside of the town who are preparing. So now you've got a big parade. You've got people who are in the town preparing. You've got people following after Jesus Christ. And this has now made all the headlines. This has made it. So this is spot in town. Everyone is gathered and everyone is watching. And it's through this passage that we could see how different groups see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, let's look and explore these different groups and how they portray Jesus Christ as he is now walking into Jerusalem or riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and how the different people are responding. First of all, let's see how the disciples saw him. Notice with me in verse number 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, this is speaking about after Jesus Christ died, was buried, when he rose again, when he received his glorified body, that it says, then remembered they these things that were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. Now remember, the gospel record of John is written 60 years after this effect, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred approximately 30 AD. The gospel record of John is written about 90 AD. John is the last eyewitness. He is now an old man, 90 years old himself. He is the last eyewitness, and he is recording these things down as an eyewitness account. Let me tell you what we saw about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things he adds is that the disciples watched it, but they didn't understand what happened. They did not comprehend what was going on until Jesus was crucified, rose again the third day, and received his new life, walked with him for 40 days, and ascended up to heaven. It says it wasn't until then that they understood, wow, we get it now. That means as they're watching Scripture unfold, their mind is not comprehending. Now, this has always been part of the disciples' problem, is because they followed Jesus, but they didn't quite listen. They had in their own mind what they were going to do. All throughout the gospel records, the gospel record of Mark is a great example of it. Jesus would stop and say, boys, let me tell you something. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And his disciples, how do they answer to this? Oh, that's nice, Jesus, but let us know who's going to be the greatest. And one of my favorite expressions of Jesus and his disciples are found in there, where it said, and Jesus sighed. If you could imagine the disciples refusing to listen, even though they're hearing Jesus' words, you know, you could hear but not understand.
Yes.
You could hear but not listen.
Yes.
And so the disciples are receive this information, but because they are preoccupied in their own minds, they're not listening. They hear the words. And that's a big problem, because we can get to the place where we're going, la, 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 la. Oh, great message, wah, la, la. Well, what did he say? Well, he said something about this. What did he mean by this? I don't know. You know, you could come to a church service like this and have the Bible open and walk out of here saying, I don't know what he said. And it's not a preacher problem, not here. It's a listening problem. That you're distracted, you're not wanting to hear, you have other things in your mind, and you're missing the very things that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach you. And isn't that a horrible thing? We can look at the disciples and say, why didn't you get this? Jesus told you over and over what was going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, they're going to kill me, but on the third day I rose again. You're like, well, he told them over and over, yes. But they didn't believe him? No. Well, how do you know he didn't believe them? Well, on the third day when Jesus rose again, they're crying and they're moping, and they don't believe that Jesus rose again, even though people came and said, hey, he's gone. They ran and had to see for themselves, and then they had to come up with different excuses. They didn't believe him, even though Jesus told them over and over and over. That happens because we get to the place where we're not teachable. We're not ready to hear. We can get to the place where church service just becomes a routine, a habit. Oh, we hear something, we check it off, and we're not listening. That's a horrible place to be. To have people that say, I believe the truth, but not listen to the truth. Hey, I believe what the Bible says. Well, what did the Bible say? I don't know. Hey, what'd you get out of church today? Oh, I don't know. So-and-so had a nice dress. It's amazing to hear what people will talk about after a service. Yeah. Well, what did the preacher say? I mean, we do that with our kids in Sunday school. Hey, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? Well, were you listening? Well, what'd the teacher say? Could it be it wasn't a teacher problem, but a listening problem? Of course, you guys know that I do this just to humble myself every now and again. Hey, what I preach on last week? What I preach on this morning? We get there. It's very easy to get there where we hear words, but we don't do anything with it. We're not prepared to listen. We're not prepared to understand. We're there sometimes just because it's a check mark. It's my religious duty for this week. I showed up to church. I did what I think. I barely stayed awake. Or some of you said, I don't even do that. I'm just waiting for someone's head to fall off one day. Just we can walk into services and have good food and not eat because we're not prepared for it. And we can miss out. That's exactly what the disciples, they're watching a fulfillment of not one, not two, but many prophecies happen before their eyes. Things that they should have known of because it was in the Old Testament. It was written in the book of Zechariah. It was written in the book of Psalms. It was written in the book of Isaiah, all about this one event. And they're watching it and they're going, I don't know what's going on. Why are they making a big deal? And they're missing it. So much so, once again in verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. Meaning that when this is happening, they're not getting it. They're not realizing what a big event this is. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered, they that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Well, that's a lot of stuff. They said, we didn't understand what was going on at the time, but later on we got it. Well, I'm glad as a preacher that helps me out that one day you might get it. Smile. Yeah. Preach it anyways. Maybe one day it'll click. Oh, okay. But here the disciples were in that same thing. They weren't prepared to listen. They were selfish. They were self-concerned. They had other things going on in their minds that they were missing the big event. They were missing God's word unfold before them at the time, and they did not get it until God did something in their life where they went, oh, now I get it. By the way, it wasn't because Jesus was waiting to give it to them. They should have understood it at the first. But because they were so distracted, because there were other things on their mind, because they were not prepared to listen, they did not understand. So again, we're just going through this passage and we're seeing different groups of how they're seeing Jesus during this time. Here's the disciples that followed him for 3 years. They had followed him, they had learned, they had saw his miracles, they saw what he did. And yet when this big event happens, they don't get it. They don't understand it till later because they're not prepared to teach. How do they see Jesus? At the moment, they're not seeing him as a God fulfilling scripture. They're just seeing him as my boss, my God, the one who's given me things to do. Oh man, he's given me something else to do. Oh man. But they're missing out on something amazing occurring. How do the disciples see him? Well, they're missing out on Jesus Christ and what he's giving to them with all of the scripture that they themselves are a part of. Do you know that that was a big deal to go get a donkey that had never been ridden? They were a part of that. Amen. They were a part of the events. They weren't just spectators. They were participants in it. And they didn't get it because they had other things going on. They had too many distractions going on. They were too self-centered and they were missing out on God's word and it being revealed to them. Well, let's look to another group. How did the people see him? How did the people see him? Well, notice with me in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast. What feast? It was the feast that they had for Jesus and Lazarus, that many people came to Bethany. We had talked about this last time, that people showed up. They wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to see this man who was dead for 4 days and was now risen again. There were many people at that feast who had showed up. They got to see Jesus. They got to touch Lazarus. They got to encounter this. It says, and the next day, much people that were come from the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The multitude gathered in great excitement as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. One group had followed him from Bethany, the other was made up of pilgrims who come to Jerusalem for the Passover and heard that the miracle worker was on his way. Together they filled the road of shouts of praise and lifted up palm branches in celebration. The one who could raise the dead, they reasoned, can certainly deal with the Romans. How did the people see Jesus? When they're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not seeing a religious Messiah. The word Messiah was a hot button topic word. And the Messiah was the chosen one, the anointed one, that God had prophesied from the Old Testament days that he was going to send a deliverer, one to deliver them from their sins. And this same deliverer was going to set up a kingdom for the people to live in. However, the people had a misunderstanding of prophecy, and they saw the Messiah as a military chieftain, a military warlord who was going to defeat the Romans. Now, again, we want to understand context. The Roman Empire was the empire of the day, and it had stretched to the entire known world. It had made the Mediterranean Sea a Roman lake. Now, the Romans had conquered so many areas, but one unique thing about Israel is that they never conquered Israel. They had actually brokered a deal with someone who kind of sold them, who didn't have the authority, by the way, who kind of sold them into the Roman Empire. So when Rome pulled up and said, oh, by the way, we own you guys now, they're like, how did this happen? And because Rome never conquered them, the Jewish people were always in rebellion against Rome. They hated Rome. Rome was a usurper authority that came in that didn't have the authority, that brandished it. You know, it's one thing if you're a people and an enemy conquers you and you go, okay, we're conquered, you know, you're the boss. Yeah. But when they didn't conquer you, but then they say they own you, well, there were some people that had some feelings over this. And they were always dreaming that one day Rome would be defeated. And one day this Messiah would come, defeat Rome, and they would put the Jewish nation, Jerusalem, as the capital. And everyone would look at the Jewish people about how great they were. They had a misunderstanding of what scriptures were. And it was because the people thought they were great, and they didn't realize that they were sinners. They were not viewing themselves. They thought they were God's special people, and God had something special, and God was going to do something special for us because of how great we are, because of who we are. And so when they're singing Hosanna to the King, they're not singing to the God, to the Messiah prophesied in the Bible. They're not looking at a biblical view of God. They have a distorted view of Jesus, a Jesus who was there to make them more comfortable, a Jesus there to make their problems go away, a Jesus who wasn't there to change them, but to elevate them without changing them. And so many times people look at Jesus that way. People don't mind Jesus as long as they don't have to do anything about it. Amen. They don't mind Jesus as long as they don't have to change. They don't like Jesus as long as they could just put him a part of their life where they could still keep the rest of their stuff. I don't mind serving Jesus as long as I could listen to my rock and roll and watch my television, watch my pornography, watch this, enjoy life. I could cheat on my wife. And it's amazing to watch what people will do. They could add Jesus as long as Jesus doesn't change them. But, you know, if Jesus asks something of them, if Jesus wants to change some of their life now, they have a problem with this. What are you doing? Stay in your lane, Jesus. Because they saw Jesus as a problem solver, not as a savior. Most of us can get to the place where we want Jesus to solve our problems, but we don't want Jesus to fix us. Because we have a hard time thinking there's something wrong with us. There's always something wrong with someone else. Oh, it's always them. It's always those people. It's that group over there. I would have a better life if it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for this group of people. Oh, if God would just fix my family, things would be better for me. If God would just fix my husband, fix my wife, if God would fix my kids. It's always someone else that needs to be fixed rather than us. And as long as we don't think we need to be fixed, we can't be fixed. We have to admit that we are the problem. We are the lowest common denominator. Sometimes when people will start discussing, well, I had this job and they didn't like me. And then I went over this job and they didn't like me. And I went to this job and I didn't like me. Maybe it's not the jobs. What is the common denominator, all of them? You. Maybe you're the problem. Can you consider that? No, it's not me. It's them. They hate me. Yeah. Oh, okay, cool. Well, the people here saw Jesus as someone to solve their problems, but not their problem. I don't have any problems. I don't need to change. I like who I am. I'm good where I am. I don't need to be fixed. It's everyone else. And so as long as Jesus is coming to fix everyone else, we're fine with Jesus. But if he starts trying to fix us, that's where we have the problem. That's where we have the issue. That's where people start to dislike Jesus because they don't want Jesus to fix them. As the people are coming and crying, Hosanna, the word Hosanna means to save me now or give the victory now. So they're saying, Jesus, give us the victory now. You're coming into Rome as the conquering king. You're coming now. We're asking you to save us, to deliver us from Rome, deliver us from our problems, deliver us from the life we don't want. Lord, we're expecting you, the king, to take care of us. Their words actually come from Psalm 118, which is sung as one of the hallelujah songs, that's sung every Passover. It's a song of deliverance, calling for the blessing of the Lord upon the one who came in his name. And yet the meaning in their mouth was more political than spiritual. Lord, if you just take care of the political problems, you take care of the political climate, don't worry about my sin. That's not an issue. That's not what I want you to fix. I want you to fix all of them. The use of the palm trees is also significant because it was carried deep national significance. The palm tree was always a picture of victory to the Hebrew mind. It goes all the way back to the Maccabean rebellion, where they won their independence from the Seleucids, which was part of the Greek Empire for a while. And so the Hebrew people had won their victory, a hard-fought victory, which, by the way, is where the holiday of Hanukkah came from the victories and the miracles that God did to protect those people. So when they're putting the palm trees down, they're going back to a political salvation where they were delivered from an enemy nation. And so when they're putting the palm trees down before the Lord Jesus Christ now, they're once again asking Jesus to give us a political victory. We're hailing the victory, the victorious king, the king that can fight our battles for us, the king that can take care of our political enemies. We're singing Hosanna. We're asking him to save us, to deliver us, to give the victory now from Rome, and we could have our freedom from Rome, just like the Maccabeans had won their independence from the Greek Empire Seleucids. As they're waving it, you could imagine this. All these people have something in mind. They're not seeing Jesus as God. They're not seeing him as God robed in flesh. They're not seeing him as the God who wants to fix them. They're seeing a conquering hero who is fulfilling Scripture for their purposes. They're not seeing Jesus and understanding who he is. They have a wrong view of who God is. Their praise was loud, but the praise was shallow. And it's just in a few matter of days, these same people who are saying, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel, are the same ones that are going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. They're loud, but shallow, because they had the wrong view of God. Their heart only sought for a God who wants to take care of their suffering. We want the God to make us feel better. We're not looking for a God who's going to change us. Well, there's a third group here. We saw how the disciples saw him. We saw how the people saw him. But we also see how the Pharisees saw him. How did the Pharisees see him? Well, notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 19. In fact, verse 17, if you don't mind. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised up from the grave bear record. For this cause the people also met him, that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how we prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Here's the Pharisees standing apart of the rejoicing crowd. They're watching the triumphal entry, and they're watching it with anger and fear. The people are shouting and waving palm branches, and their frustration is boiling over. They said, "Perceive ye not how we prevail against nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." Their words are full of envy and jealousy and defeat. They've made every attempt to silence Jesus, to arrest him, to try to corner him, to try to send people to counteract him, to set traps for him, to even try to kill him. And every time it has failed. And now in their perspective, they seems like the entire city is cheering for their dreaded enemy. They see their influence leaving. They could see their power deflating. They could not deny his power. They could not deny the evidence of what he could do. They just didn't like his authority. And we know that there are some people who look at Jesus like this. Do you know that there's no reason to deny the Bible's truthfulness? The Bible has proven itself mathematically, historically, scientifically, archaeologically, philosophically, any other way you want to think of it, the Bible is proven true. Well, if the Bible is proven true so often and so many times and so many ways, why do people still deny the Bible? Quite simply, because they don't want the Bible to tell them what to do. Why is it that some people refuse to get saved when salvation is a free gift? Remember, what is salvation? Salvation is understanding that heaven's a perfect place, and because of it, heaven is perfect. We don't deserve to go there because we're sinners. We're all sinners. Every single one of us, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. That because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God. Wake up and listen. This is important. Why is it that some people won't get saved? That's a good question. Because they don't want the Bible to tell them what to do. Why is it they would reject God's free gift? Because they don't want the Bible to tell them what to do. I've heard people say, "Well, I don't want to get saved because I would have to give this up. I don't want to get saved because I'm afraid God will take this away from me." They would rather die and go to an awful place called hell than allow God to tell them what to do. Isn't that amazing? And all throughout history, we have all kinds of people who would flat out admit that. "I don't want to believe the Bible because I don't want the Bible to tell me what to do. I don't want God to correct my behavior. I don't want to give up my sin." Isn't that an awful way to look at things? That some people would be willing to die and go to hell for their sin, for their pride, rather than accept a free gift of salvation. What would stop you from accepting Christ as your Savior? We know that there are some people in here that do not know Jesus as your Savior. May I remind you, it's a free gift. You don't have to do anything for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is giving it away. Do you know, in order to go to heaven, you don't have to go to church? To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church? To go to heaven, you don't even have to help little ladies cross the street? Now, those are things, are good things and things we ought to do, but those things do not get us to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is that Jesus, who was God, robed himself in flesh, and he died on the cross to pay for your wage, your sins, for your price and for mine. He was buried on a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. It was paid in full. You don't have to do anything to go to heaven. You just have to accept the terms that God has given to you. Well, if it's that easy and it's a free gift, why wouldn't someone accept it? Because they're afraid God is going to put authority over them, and they don't want God's authority. So here is the Hebrew Pharisees. They recognize Jesus' teaching is true. They recognize everything he said is true. They recognize his works, his miracles. They can match things up he does from the Bible, including this event. Then why don't they submit to him? Because they don't want Jesus to rule over them. So we have three different groups looking at Jesus, three different ways, and all three of them have blindness. The disciples looked at Jesus, but they were so distracted with their own problems, their own issues, their own things, that they refused to listen to what Jesus said, even if they heard it. You had the people who had a wrong view of Jesus, that they saw Jesus as someone to solve their problems rather than someone coming to fix them. Then you had the Pharisees who know what is true, but refuse to listen to it because they didn't want Jesus to have authority over them. Well, what else? How else can we look at Jesus? Well, notice there's one more way of looking at Jesus, and that's how the scriptures saw him. How the scriptures saw him. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 13. Verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. So what it's going to do is it's going to refer back and say the scripture said this. Verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass of a colt. This is a passage that is predicted in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 9, and the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. Here, the Bible is giving this. This is not a coincidence. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. The Bible has always given us a biblical view of Christ, and this is the view that we need to strive for. We can have the wrong view of Christ in our mind because we're distracted, because we're not paying attention, because we learn our theology from TV, movies, music, or whatever else. Understand that Hollywood has never given a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible is never, that a lot of the music out there that talks about Jesus does not give us a biblical view of Jesus Christ. That sometimes Sunday school stories do not give us a biblical view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictures do not give us the complete picture, the true accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, think about the different ways that people think about Jesus. If we were to go out to the world and just people who don't go to church and say, how do you see Jesus? You know how some people see Jesus? They see him as a little tiny baby. And who's afraid of a little baby? Because all they see of Jesus is during Christmas time, and they see the nativity scenes, and they think of little baby Jesus. Oh, he's the reason he was born. We get Christmas presents. We look at the little baby. No one's afraid of a baby. Some people will look at Jesus, and the only way they see him is because of religion. They'll go to a church and see some guy who's nailed up on the cross and see him as a suffering savior. And we look and we have pity on our heart, but we look at the cross and we look at that picture, that image, and we go, oh, that's so sad. Oh, and your heart goes out to him and you have pity. You see a suffering savior, but you don't see someone who has command. Someone who's in charge. By the way, that's why we don't have an image of a Savior on a cross. Our cross is empty because he won the victory. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer suffering. He's won the victory over death, hell, and the grave, and is alive forevermore. There are some people who see Jesus because of the pictures that they have. They see him as some hippie, long-haired, milquetoast, wimpy guy who preaches love but has no authority whatsoever. That is even an accurate historical picture of Jesus. You said, well, where did it come from? Someone misunderstood things in the Bible, and he came from the city of Nazareth, but there's also people who took a vow of the Nazarene or the Nazarite. The Nazarite had long hair because they had made a promise to God, and they were ashamed until they fulfilled the promise. someone misunderstood and thought someone who came from the city of Nazareth was a city of the Nazarene. And so some guy in the Middle Ages decided I was going to draw a picture of a long-haired Jesus. And somehow that stuck. And then they added to him that he was some, stop it, guys. It's all right. We love you anyways. But that is not the Jesus of the Bible. But because people have that idea in their head, they can't see Jesus as God, as the one we're going to stand before and give an account to of all of our life. They see the humanity of Jesus, but not the divinity of Jesus. And if you just see Jesus as some guy, stop it, try to do better, who's going to obey that authority? But Jesus is the God of the Bible, and we will someday all give an account to Jesus. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How do people see Jesus? Well, how people see Jesus also will reflect how they respond to him. How we see Jesus is how we will respond. If you see Jesus as God, you will see him as God. But if you see him any other way, you will respond to him incorrectly. Here we have a case of different people seeing Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible. So how do we get an accurate vision of who God is? Well, that's a great question. By God's word.
Amen.
God has chosen to give his Bible to reveal God to man. He wants to know about himself, and so he's given us himself. And all throughout the pages of Scripture, we learn something about God. You go through the book of Genesis, and you see him as the creator God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, you see Jesus Christ as the deliverer, and that he has the power to deliver and the ability to deliver. You go through the book of Exodus, and then you go to the next book, the book of Leviticus. You see that God is the God of order, the God of laws, and that he has a high, holy standard that we are to meet to, that we've unfortunately sinned and come short of the glory of God. That God has a high standard, we've missed it. He is a holy God. In the book of Numbers, we see that there's a God whose will punish for sin, that he is a great God. And when we get our eyes off of him, we're capable of anything. In the book of Deuteronomy, you have the second telling of the law, that there is a God who doesn't change. You go through the book of Joshua, and we see that he is the God who's able to give us deliverance and victory, and that we should be able to live the victorious Christian life because of whom he is. You go through the book of Judges, and you see that every man did what was right in his own eyes. We see what happens when we don't look at Jesus, that we go to chaos and we go to our own imagination. You go to the book of Ruth, and you see Jesus Christ as the kinsman redeemer, the God who has the ability to save, the power to save, and the willingness to save. And on it goes. Every book of the Bible shows us something about Jesus Christ. And we go to God's word and we learn more about who he is. And the more that we learn about who he is truly, the more that we can respond upon him. I love the book of Joshua because we should be living the victorious Christian life. If we could live the victorious Christian life, why is it that so many Christians don't live in victory? Because they don't have their eyes on God.
Amen.
They're not looking at the God of the Bible, and they're missing out. So we look at the four pictures in this one event, four different crowds looking at Jesus in different ways. You have the disciples who traveled with Jesus, who were intimate with Jesus, but because they were distracted, because they had their minds on other things, they didn't see the Jesus of the Bible. You have the crowds who came, the crowds who looked at Jesus as one who was there to solve their problems, to make life easier, and they didn't see the Jesus of the Bible. They respond to him in a shallow worship terms, and given the chance, they quickly turned on a dime. The same people that said, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel, are the same people who turned around and said, crucify him. Crucify him. Because they had a shallow knowledge of Jesus, they had a shallow relationship, and it was easy to change because that relationship was so shallow. You had the Pharisees who knew the truth, acknowledged the truth, could not deny the truth, but refused to accept it because they didn't want the authority over him. And then we have the Bible view, the correct view. And that's the view that we need to be sticking with. May I ask you a quick question? How do you see Jesus? Do you respond and obey Jesus? Or are you distracted and not even hearing his voice? Do you obey Jesus Christ? Or are you at the place that you think you have a different view of Jesus and he's there to serve you rather than him be the God of the Bible? Do you acknowledge that Jesus has all of this ability, but you refuse to acknowledge him because you don't want him to tell you what to do? How is your view of Jesus? Or are we spending more and more time in his word that we can learn more about him? It is interesting to note that the two greatest believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament had the same prayer request. Moses of the Old Testament and Paul of the New Testament both had the same prayer, that I may know him. If the two greatest believers in the Bible had the same prayer, that they wanted to know Jesus more, may I ask a question? Are you satisfied with your knowledge of Jesus? If you have the same heart for God as Paul and Moses did, your same heart would be the same thing, that I may know him. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, that we can learn more about whom you are and that we could respond to you properly. I'm asking that you would help us to have the clear vision of who you are. Without a doubt, there are people in here that do not know Jesus Christ as your personal, as their personal Savior. Lord, I'm asking that you would help them now. What would stop you from getting saved? Some of you have been in the church week after week, service after service, and you hear me, and you still refuse to get saved. Why? What's so important about your life that you wouldn't accept a free gift of salvation? What's so important that you think God is going to take away from you? Or perhaps you're just not even paying attention. What about you, dear friend? How many times do you show up to church and walk out and say, I don't even know what he said? Is it could be because you have so many distractions that you're not paying attention? That God's trying to tell you more about himself and you're not listening? How do you see Jesus? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.